you'll take your Bible, turn to the book of Esther, chapter 5, the book of Esther, chapter number 5. We're going to give you part 2 of a message that I began, I believe it may have been last Wednesday night, I don't remember, it's all running together for me now. But this is what I've entitled, Two Scenes to Learn From. Two Scenes to Learn From. Now we've only gotten through the first scene. Obviously tonight we'll go to scene number 2. I'll go back and just tap some things on the head and proceed. Esther chapter 5, beginning our reading in verse number 9. Because we've already preached down through verse number 8. Verses 1 through 8 is scene 1, if you will. Verses 9 to the rest of the chapter is scene number 2. So we pick up our reading in verse number 9. Then went Haman forth that day joyful with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, and when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh his wife. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him and how he had advanced him above all the princes and servants of the king. Haman said moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself. And tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. Yet all this availeth me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high. And tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou and merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. Again, I give you two scenes to learn from, part number 2. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Help us tonight. Teach us from your word. Speak to us. I know my heart's hungry. I need something from you this evening. Would you minister to my heart and soul? Help this church to go forward and progress. And Lord, to pursue you to the ends of the earth, I pray. May the will of God be done in our midst in Jesus' name. Amen. Now some of this is repeat, but let me go ahead and repeat anyway. In the 4th chapter of Esther, we saw the Jews sitting on death row. Mordecai sends word to Queen Esther to go to the king and plead the case for her and her people. Now that chapter ended with Esther telling Mordecai to gather the Jews together in Shushan and fast for her for 3 days. She's determined, at the end of chapter 4, to do the right thing, even if it cost her life. Now with this in mind, we come to chapter 5 of this glorious book that teaches us much about our God and His providential hand in our lives. Now this chapter, chapter 5, opens with Esther appearing before the king after not being called for over a month. This chapter closes with Haman causing the approximate 75-foot gallows being made to hang Mordecai from. Now, as you can see, there's much that takes place in this chapter, and there's much to be learned as a result of it. Now, as we read through this chapter, and as I read it in my study, there's so many things that can be said. But what I'm bringing out tonight is two major scenes that we see taking place. Now, these two scenes are no doubt scenes that we can learn from. One is found in verses 1 to 8, while the other is found in verses 9 to 14. Now, we've already preached on scene number 1, and in that scene, we noticed Esther is put on display for us. And when we preached on this, I'm just going to hit the high marks here. Number 1, we noticed Esther's approach in verse number 1. We noticed her acceptance in verse number 2. And then we noticed her appeal in verses 3 through 8. And then after that, we gave a spiritual application. Now, I've already preached on this. You can go back and get it. But let me just give you the main thoughts. Number 1, we noticed applying from scene 1, applying it to our lives spiritually. First of all, we learned that we are not just to talk the talk, we are to walk the walk. Number 2, we learned our prayer life can be strengthened. And we learned that because we must approach God in royal apparel just like Esther approached the king in royal apparel. We need to pray in accordance with God's will just like Esther said, if it be your will, would you do this? In the same way, we learn from that spiritual application, not interpretation, just an application that when we come to God, we don't demand, we depend.
And what I mean by that is we're bringing ourselves into submission to His will. We learn that we have an open invitation to God to come into His presence at any time. We learn we have a mediator. And we learn that we need not be shy to lay our petitions before the Lord. The third thing we noticed about scene number one is that God's grace has been extended to mankind. Now, you say you went so fast. I know it because I've already preached it. You can go back and get it. Now, let me slow down. Let's move to our second major thought, and that is scene number two. Now, what I'm doing is I'm showing you what's happening in the scene, and then the message starts coming out under the spiritual application. The first scene dealt with Esther. The second scene will deal with the Jews' enemy by the name of Haman. He's no doubt a wicked man with a wicked plan. And as we see this man, there are several thoughts that we can see about him that in turn we can all learn from. Number one under this, let's notice first of all, Haman's arrogance. Now we see this in verses 10 through 12. Notice it. It says, "Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, and when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh, his wife. And Haman told them of the glory of," now here's the key word, "his riches, and the multitude of his children, and all the things wherein the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king on the banquet as she had prepared but myself. And tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king." There's a whole lot of I, me, and my in his terminology here. In these verses, we see Haman coming home. He gathers his friends and wife together, and while they're gathered together, Haman proceeds to brag. And he's bragging about his riches. He's bragging about his children and his promotion. He then boasts concerning being invited by the queen to her banquet. In all of this, now get this, folks, in all of this, we see his arrogance come shining through. He's thinking highly of himself at this time. Notice there is no mention of God in this. There is no mention of the Lord in any of his language. He's living as if all these things are of his own ability. And I'm telling you tonight, the Lord is not even in his thoughts at this time. When the Word of God tells us in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. When he boasts about his invitation to the queen's banquet, his arrogance has him deceived. His pride is for sure going before his destruction. We see this because you and I know the rest of the story. Esther's not inviting him there to pamper him. She's inviting him there to have him killed, if you will. But yet he thinks that he's some big shot saying nobody was invited but me. He is arrogant here. Second thing we notice about Haman under this is scene number two. We're going to start spiritually applying this in just a minute. Not only his arrogance, but number two, his anger. We see this in verse 9 and verse number 13. Notice the language. "Then went Haman forth that day joyful with a glad heart." Now this is the day after Esther has already given the first banquet. Haman has already been there. This is in verses 1 to 8. And the king comes back to her and says, "Listen, what is your request?" She said, "Let me prepare another banquet, and I want you both to come back again tomorrow, and I'll tell you." This explains why it says he went forth that day joyful and glad of heart. "But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation." That means wrath, anger against Mordecai. Look at verse number 13. "Yet all this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." Now in this scene, we see Haman is walking on cloud nine. Everything he thinks is going his way. However, even though he thinks his life is great, there's one man, and can I say he's a man with a backbone, if you don't mind me saying that right now. Mordecai will not recognize him. He will not honor this man. And because of this one man not recognizing him, the Word of God tells us that he was full of indignation. This word means anger or hot displeasure. He confirms this in verse number 13 when he mentions how all the things that he was boasting about means nothing to him. Now notice what this man's saying. He just boasted about his children. He said, let me tell you about my kids. Then he has the audacity to follow that up and say, but none of this avails me. My children don't satisfy me. Nothing satisfies me as long as that one man refuses to bow to me. Now get this, folks. We see in this that there is one person robbing him of his joy and causing him to be angry without a cause, and he is soon to learn that unrighteous anger is not the way to go. The third thing we notice about Haman is we notice his advisors. We've noticed his arrogance, his anger. Now let's notice his advisors. Whenever he brings this out in verse number 13, that none of this avails me, it avails me nothing as long as I see Mordecai not right there sitting at the king's gate. Then notice what happened. Notice his great advisors that he surrounds himself with. Boy, they were a great crowd. Notice what they said. Then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. I'm so tempted to go ahead because I've just finished chapter 6 in my study, and I'm so excited about getting to it. But I can't do it tonight. I'm tempted, but I can't do it. But what we see here, folks, is this. At the end of this chapter, we see Haman proud and mad. That is a terrible combination. And at the same time, now listen to this. He was proud and mad at the same time because he wasn't getting his way. By the way, you know when the average person gets mad? When they don't get what they want. Amen or not, folks? Somebody ought to say, or not. I'd say you right there, you know. He's spiritually sucking his thumb, if you will. He's got the attention of every person in the province except one man. And he can't take it. He makes his displeasure known to his wife and his friends. Boy, this sounds a whole lot like Baptists that I know. You know what I'm saying? These people we see were not true friends to Haman. They encouraged his anger. They encouraged him to make a gallows approximately 75 feet tall, encouraged him to speak to the king the following day to hang Mordecai from. Now get this. We see that these people were wicked advisors to Haman at this time. Now don't miss this thought. I'm getting ready to apply this, but I'm giving you a little bit of a hint about one of the points. He had surrounded himself with people he knew would agree with him. Let me say it again. He surrounded himself with people he knew would agree with him and feed his unrighteous anger. You know what we've noticed? I'm not talking about this church. I'm just talking in general terms, human people, humanity. When they're mad, even when they know it's not right, typically speaking, they will go share it with somebody who's not going to get in their face and say that's wrong. They will typically get with people that they know will feed it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? This is what Haman's doing. He's surrounding himself with those that he know will agree with him and will help him fulfill his unrighteous anger. Now, let me give you the spiritual application of scene number 2. This is really where the message begins for us. Now, it's 2 scenes to learn from. We notice Esther and several things about her, and then we applied it to our life. Now we've noticed in scene 2, Haman, several things about him. Now let's apply it to our life. What can we learn from this? As we meditate upon scene 2 taking place, and Haman's arrogance, his anger, and his advisors, what is it that we can all learn? What is it that the Lord is trying to show us? How can we apply this to our lives today? Let me give you 5 thoughts. Number 1, spiritual application. Number 1, Remember that every good gift is from God. James 1:17 again. It says, every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. As you consider Haman, remember boasting about the things in verse 11, we see, and I've already said it, that the key word that he focused on was his, my, me. And I'm telling you something, folks, none of those things belong to him. Everything that he had came from God. The Bible tells us in Psalm 127:3, it says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. And yet he was saying, my children, his children, look at my children. They weren't his children. God blessed him with those kids. And I'm telling you something, folks. In this we see he did not give the God of heaven any praise for his good gifts. In the same way, we all need to understand something. That every good and perfect gift comes from God. It does not come from us. It is a stench in God's nostrils for human beings to boast in his blessings as if they did not come from him in the first place. Now, folks, I'm telling you, this is really what pride is. When you look at pride, what it is man living without God in mind. It is me, I, ours, mine. And I'm telling you that John 3:27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now think about that question, because listen, he goes on to answer this, but think about it. What do you have that you didn't receive? You say, wait a minute. I've got a great family. Where did it come from? It didn't come from you. It came from God. I have great children. They didn't come from us. They came from God. God has been good to the children of men. And God's been good to me. And we need to understand that the Bible tells us, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst not receive it, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Here it is. I know I say it all the time. That's powerful. That is a powerful verse. God saying, what do you have that you didn't receive? The obvious answer is nothing. And he's saying, now if you received it, why are you acting as if you didn't receive it? Number one thing, we're learning a spiritual application from scene two, Haman, if you will. Every good gift is from above. Number two, here's a great lesson. Pride really does go before destruction. Proverbs 16:18 teaches this. Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. You know, in our text, again, I've already alluded to this a little bit, but in our text we see Haman's pride come shining through, and yet he's on the brink of death and doesn't even know it. He doesn't even know it. He's skipping around. He's in high cotton, folks. I mean, he's on cloud nine. He thinks life is wonderful. And he's arrogant. He's proud. And he bypasses God. And the whole time, what he thinks is for his good is really for his destruction. You know, the Word of God tells us this. That if you have pride, you'll be destroyed. You know what it's time for? It's time we start believing the book, folks. We believe what the Word of God says. Now, listen, there is no person, in my opinion, there's no person in the world today who has not at some time in their life struggled with pride. Because really, sin is pride. Doing your own thing is pride. You see what I'm saying? Nobody's arrived in this. Nobody's perfect, and pride is not going to be dead until we see Jesus Christ. But what I'm saying to you is this, whenever you have a thought go through your mind that you're something, get on your face and say, God, forgive me.
and help me to put it right where it belongs, and that is at the feet of Jesus Christ. Pride really will destroy you. It'll take you down. Someone said self-admirers are self-deceivers. William Barclay said this, pride is the ground in which all other sins grow and the parent from which all the other sins come. Think about that statement. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching to us. I need this. I need to understand something, that if I ever get proud, it's not going to lift me up, it's going to cut me down. Because only God deserves the glory of man. These are just some self-applications here. From scene number two, Haman's arrogance, his anger, his advisors. What are we learning from this? Well, we learned that every good gift comes from God. We learned that pride really does go before destruction. Number three, get this now. Don't let somebody or something rob your joy. Do you know there are so many people today who have so much going for them? I'm talking about God's been good to them. He's blessed them. He's given them multiplied goodness. And yet because they don't have that, they get bitter. Or because that person said that or will not do that for them, when they have all these other friends, that one person they can't stand, and no matter how good God's been, they're always in the dumps because they're so bitter at that one person over here. It got Haman. It'll get you too if you'll let it. I'm telling you, folks, he had, humanly speaking, I'm talking about worldly speaking here. Now, I'm not talking about you worldly and humanly speaking. I'm just talking about Haman. He had everything his heart desired. But there was only one man who refused to bow to him. And that one man caused him to look at his children and say, I'm not satisfied with them. I want that. Don't you tell me that this sin's not alive and doing well today. I'm telling you, what we need to do is, as God's children, now Haman wasn't God's child, we need to stretch the imagination, but we can all learn something here. Listening, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in God. Don't let something or somebody steal your joy. Do you understand that the devil is a master at taking one thing and stripping you of your joy? He can take that sickness, or he can take that person, or he can take that problem, and he can strip your joy. And before you know it, you're overlooking the kids. I'm talking in spiritual terms. You're overlooking your marriage that's maybe where it needs to be. Or you're overlooking the job he's given you and the health he's given you. I don't know what it is. I'm just saying this. Don't focus on that thing or that person. Focus on God and his goodness to you. Someone said this, you can always tell the size of a man by the things that irritate him. You can always tell the size of a man by the things that irritate him. Song of Solomon 2:15 says this, take us the foxes, comma, the little foxes that spoil the vine. For our vines have tender grapes. It was the little foxes that were spoiling the vines. And it's the little foxes in our life that you have to watch out for. Be careful. Is there some person that's robbing your joy tonight? Is there something that's taking your joy from you? This is something we learn. Let me give you a fourth thing. Boy, I'm doing great tonight. Yeah. You like these two-parters, don't you? Yeah. Number four, stay away from unrighteous anger. Stay away from unrighteous anger. In other words, don't lose your temper. Now, I know none of you have ever done that before, so just pardon me here while I speak to somebody else here, okay? But you heard my great aunt, Glad, I told you what she said. She remembers me chasing my brother on a riding lawnmower. She can't prove that, but I really don't doubt it, to be honest with you. I do remember chasing him with a ball bat. I did tell you about that. Sometimes I really wonder if I really did hit him or not in the head. You know, just the way he acts, it's just all these kind of things. But here's what I'm saying to you. I remember as a kid, I remember, by the way, my brother knew what buttons to push on me. He did. I remember sitting in our living room, and he made me mad. And I took a baseball. Now, I've got a pretty good arm. I don't anymore, I don't guess, but I used to. And he was sitting on the couch, probably from here to where this seat where I sit in is, and he made me so mad, I reared back and threw that ball at him, baseball, as hard as I could at him. It hit him, but I think it hit him right between the eyes, you know, because he just the way he acts is just not normal. I'm kidding with you there. But I told you the story several months ago, about when I was chasing him down the hallway with that baseball bat. And he had, you know, in our trailer where our front door was, there was a hallway that led into our bedroom, my brother and I, and we were in bunk beds. But when you open the front door, you can seal that hallway off. You follow what I'm saying? Well, that door had a little glass in it. I still remember this. And we were running out of our room, and I was chasing him like a wild Comanche Indian. I was going to beat the living daylights out of him. I'll just be honest with you. And he sealed me off. He got to the door and sealed me off. And I took that baseball so mad, and I broke the window out of just out of the door. My mind goes blank from that point on. I don't quite remember, Brother Graham, what happened. You know what I'm saying? It's probably good I don't remember that. Yes, I think you understand what I'm trying to say, don't you? But you know, I look back at that time, I had a terrible temper. Terrible. I mean, I'd get so mad, I would cry. And I'd scream, I'd get mad. He used to run down the malls, no doubt about it. You might remember this. I'd get so mad at him that he would take off and run down the mall for protection, all these kind of things. You say, Jody, this is funny. Yes, but let me say this to you. If I'd have gotten to him, I'd have hurt him. I love my brother. I believe I could say I'd lay my life down for him. But if I'd have got to him at that time, I'd have probably killed him. I'm serious. God stopped me. What am I saying? I'm saying this. My anger wasn't righteous anger. It was unrighteous. By the way, you know the difference. In other words, just ask yourself, would Jesus get mad at this? Would he get upset with this? Would he get angry with this? Most of the time, we fly off the handle over something that the Lord would not fly off the handle for. Of course, the Lord would never fly off it, but you understand what I'm saying. I'm talking about there is righteous anger, folks. There is righteous anger. But Haman didn't have righteous anger. He had unrighteous anger. He lost his temper. And because of that, he built these gallows, if you will. And I'm saying this to you. Somebody said this. People who fly into a rage always make a bad landing. A woman told Billy Sunday that he had a bad temper, but that it was all over in a minute. In other words, she said, you got a bad temper, but the good thing is it's all over in a minute. He replied, so's a shotgun, but it blows everything to pieces. Now think about his statement here, folks. Somebody said this, your temper is one of your more valuable possessions. Don't lose it. Proverbs 21:24, proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. Psalm 37:8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. If you want to flip back with me just a minute to the book of Genesis chapter 27, the book of Genesis chapter 27. We're under the fourth point here where we're just applying spiritually these thoughts that we learn from scene number two, Genesis chapter 27. Look at verse number 34. Genesis chapter 27, verse 34. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, my father. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety. Talking about Jacob, and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted thee, me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. He said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants. With corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, my father. Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth, the dew of the heaven from above. Look at verse number 41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, thy days of mourning for my father at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob. Now we could read on here, but I'm just trying to show you something here, folks. He had his daddy, still had him with him. Now what Jacob did was not right. What his mother helped him do was not right. There's no doubt about that. But don't you see the effects of this anger that swells up in Esau? It's almost like he's saying, man, I hope my daddy will die so I can take care of this. Oh, the days of mourning for my father, they're at hand. They're close. I don't hear any mourning in his voice. I hear revenge. You take Cain and Abel. What Cain did was wrong, what Abel did was right, and Cain got mad and killed his brother. I'm telling you, watch out for unrighteous anger, folks. By the way, can I tell you something that helps me whenever I get upset and angry? God's really helped me with my temper. He really has. I mean, he really, really. Aren't you glad? Or wouldn't you like to see me chase a deacon or Brother Gary or Brother Bob or Brother John or Brother Graham out of here with a baseball bat? How many of y'all would like to see that? Would you raise your hand? Sure. Y'all just like to see me run, wouldn't you? Yeah. But you know what I've learned has helped me when I get upset? Even when I get upset at something that I should get upset with? You know what I've learned? At that time, immediately go to God in prayer. You cannot stay mad in His presence. If it's unrighteous anger, He'll calm you down. Let me tell you why. Because I don't care what happens to you. I don't know. What about this? What about this? What about this? He'll say, what about what you did to me? If anybody's got a right to be mad, it'd be me. And I love you, boy. He'll calm you down. Now, I'm sure we don't have anybody that loses their temper here tonight, so just pardon me for taking this long on this. But be careful of unrighteous anger. Then there's a fifth and final thing here. Not necessarily a final thing, but a fifth thing that we're going to apply here to our life. What can we learn from scene 2 in Haman? That is this. Watch out who you take advice from. And be careful who you surround yourself with. Now in our text we see Haman taking advice from a group of people who gave him bad advice. He had surrounded himself with people just like him. And they encouraged him to build the gallows on which he would eventually be hung. Now this goes to show that we need to be very careful who we surround ourselves with. And very careful what advice we take from the people that we get advice from. Now, because of unwise counsel, he built the gallows. And it's been said, and I quote, when you shoot at your enemy, beware. For the ammunition usually ricochets off the target and comes back to wound the shooter. Now, we see this same kind of thing in 1 Kings chapter 12. You remember the story in 1 Kings chapter 12. There's a king that has ascended the throne by the name of Rehoboam. And these people come to him and say, lessen our load. I'm paraphrasing a lot of this, you understand. This is all in 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 1 to 16. So he goes to the older generation, if you will, and they say, listen to him. Lessen their load and they'll serve you. But then the Bible says he went to his own generation, if you will. And they said, no,
you make their load harder. You tell them maybe your daddy was a thumb, but you're going to be a lot worse than that. So that's what he did. And you know the story. It all turned against him, didn't it? Because he succumbed to the wrong advice from the wrong people. Now, all of us understand that there are people you can go to and trust that they're going to try to lead you right. And there's people you can go to and will tell you just what you want to hear. If you surround yourself with somebody who's going to tell you what you want to hear, no matter if it's good or bad, that is a recipe for disaster, folks. You ought to, at a time when you need advice, you ought to seek out those who love God and those, get this now, who are soul winners. And you ought to get advice from them. Now, does that mean they're going to always lead you right? No. But I guarantee they won't agree with you when they know you're wrong. Amen or not now, folks. Haman didn't go to the right people. He went to his own household. He went to those that grew up with him, if you will. Those who would just agree with him no matter what it is. And I'm telling you, you got to be careful. Watch who you take advice from. Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Proverbs 4:14, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Proverbs 24:6, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. Now, let me conclude this chapter. In this chapter of this book, we've considered two scenes that all of us can learn from. These are some great lessons that we learn. The first scene dealt with Esther, while the second scene dealt with Haman. Now, what is it that the Lord is speaking to you about? Can I make this statement right before we close? God wants to speak to you every time the Word of God is opened. If a person comes to church just to ease their conscience and God never speaks to them, something's wrong somewhere. God is saying something to you in this message. Now, he may not say the same thing, but he's trying to say something to you. What is it? Or have you been just kind of in and out tonight, hoping you make it through because you're about to fall asleep? And whenever you leave, somebody says, what was preached? I don't know. I don't know what he said. Was it the Bible? At least you know that, right? Amen. What is God saying to you? Not what did I say. What is God using his word to speak to you about? What is it? Is it about Esther and maybe your prayer life? Is it about Esther and how she came uninvited but God has an open invitation? Is it Haman and his arrogance? Living life without God in mind? Somebody says, I'm not arrogant. How much did you thank God for today? Did you thank him for life? Did you thank him that you're still alive? Did you thank him that your heart's beating? Did you thank him that you can see, that you can walk? Listen, I'm convicted myself here. How many things have you used today and you've taken for granted that it came from God? What is God saying? Can you hear his voice? Let's do business with him. Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love you tonight. Help us to do your will. I thank you for this message, for this chapter. Two scenes to learn from. There's so many things that we can take away from this chapter. And I know there's a lot of information that's been given. But Lord, I pray that you speak to us. Deal thoroughly with us. Deal thoroughly with us. May thy will be done.
Your heads are bound, your eyes are closed. They're beginning to play through softly. I never want to take for granted that you're a Christian. I never want to take for granted that you're born again. So maybe tonight you need to come and get things right with Jesus Christ by inviting him to come into your heart, repent of your sin, and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Or maybe tonight, even though I didn't preach on Esther, maybe when I just tapped it on the head, God began to deal in your heart about her approach and her acceptance and her appeal and how we need to talk to God and come into his presence more often. And how she not only walked the walk, she talked the talk as well. She said, I'm going to do this. And then she rose and did it. Or maybe God's speaking to you tonight about Haman and his life. Haman was an unbeliever. Haman is in hell. But God's children can learn great lessons from his life. And that is, he was arrogant, he had unrighteous anger, and he had bad advisors. And maybe tonight God's speaking to you about just coming and saying, God, I just want to say thank you for your good things that you give me. Help me not take it for granted. Maybe God's speaking to you about pride. And you say, Jody, I deal with this and I struggle with this. I don't want it. I need to get rid of it. Maybe tonight there's somebody in this life that's robbing your joy, or maybe something going on in your life that's robbing your joy, and God's speaking to you about that. Or maybe you have a time with your temper like I did when I was younger. God's speaking to you about that, and you need to get it under control. Or maybe tonight God's speaking to you about those that you take advice from, those that you surround yourself with. I don't know. All I know is God's trying to say something to you. Will you listen? Let's all stand together, please, shall we? Father, bless it. Help people to respond. Thy will be done in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Some have already responded. If God is speaking to you, as Brother Gary sings, leave your place and come. Come now, please.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still.
They're playing through. Folks are praying. Let me ask this question. I could get personal on anything, but I'm going to choose to get personal on this. Have you all have something going on in your life? Something going on in your life? Not necessarily that's robbing your joy, but it's trying to. Do you understand the question? Now, if you raise your hand, it doesn't say that it's robbing your joy, but you recognize it as something that is trying to rob your joy. Have you have something going on like that right now? Would you raise your hand? You have something like that going on right now? Yes. If you raise your hand, I want you to listen quietly. You can put your hand down. Matter of fact, I'd like you to look this way. That's a lot of you. There's things in all of our lives, it just hits us at different times. There's a time when every person could look at me for this question is what I'm saying. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't know what it is. It's not my business. But I know how the devil works. And he'll try to get you to look at that one thing. You've heard me say this over and over again. But you take my ring. If that represents that you're looking at me about, the one thing, whatever it is, if that's it, the devil tries to get you to look at it just like this. He'll keep it before your face. He'll keep it right there, right in front of your eyes. And he wants you to look at it, because if you look at it, you can see everything about it. You can see how big it is. You can see what shape it is. You can see all these details. God says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In other words, when you lift your eyes upward to heaven, and you've heard me say this, if you've been here any time at all, whatever, you lift your eyes upward, and as soon as you lift your eyes up, that is now out of focus. It's still there, but it's out of focus. I can't see the details about it. And the higher I lift my eyes, the more out of focus that becomes, and when I get my eyes right there, I cannot see it anymore. It's still there. But where my eyes are determines whether I see that or whether I see him.
Don't fall prey to looking at that. Look at Him. Because He's the answer to that. Does that make any sense what I'm saying? We're going to pray. And I want to ask you to pray right there in your seat. God, get my eyes off of it. And help me look at You. The interesting thing is this. That's not a one-time prayer, folks. That's a many times throughout everyday prayer. Amen or not. But it's still the answer. It's still the answer. Amen. Hope you got it tonight. Praise the Lord. Brother Earl Bridgman, sir, if you wouldn't mind to lift your voice and pray for us, ask the Lord to meet with us tonight.